Well, good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. We are ready to jump right on it. And delaying a couple of extra minutes because we are a grace ministry, but more than that, we were waiting for the coffee to finish brewing. So, coffee is done. Grace is still grace, but we're ready to begin. How about that? All right, we got some good things to cover tonight with respect to creation. I had thought that last week we would have gained this ground already, but we spent some additional times. I should have anticipated that with the hypostatic union. And so in that, we need extra copies. In that, that's the advantage. You know, if you don't bring one each week, you get a new one every Sunday, and you got a dozen of them by the time you're done. Yeah. You going to pass out some more? Okay. I think she's actually selling these on the black market. eBay. I'm going to open a prayer here in a moment, but when you talk about eBay, it reminds me. Have you ever found some of Colonel Thieme's books, Baraka, printed material on eBay? It bugs me to death because they're free. They've always been free. Just go to Baraka, write, or I call them or whatever. They'll send you any book you want. There's no charge for any of it. But these people have them from whatever source or whatever, and they're selling them on eBay. That just boggles my mind. Yeah, I just boggles my mind. Well, God's a God of grace, and that's more grace than I would have had. But that's just boggles the mind. Those free booklets where we're told, how do you put a price on the Word of God? Any price you put is an insult to God's glory. If you charge $1,000 for a booklet, you say, well, that's pretty pricey. Not for something that's of eternal value, right? So anyway, that's just, I guess that's my soapbox for the night. Are we situated? Then we can pray. We're going to pray. We're going to jump right on it. We've got to the bottom of the hour to thoroughly understand all the intricacies and thermodynamics and physics behind creation. How about that? Father, good evening, Heavenly Father. We just thank you. We thank you because you're merciful. We thank you because you're gracious. We thank you because you are you're a teacher, Father. You delight in providing instruction to your children, Father, and it is a source of joy for you and is a delight in observing us as we grow. And you're so faithful to shepherd us in our growth. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon our study tonight. We greatly desire to learn these lessons the right way, the easy way, the good way, in Bible class and humility under the authority of your word. Father, we understand that you have other means by which to provide us instruction. You can teach us and often do teach us through affliction and through testing and through discipline. Those are also learning experiences. But Father, tonight is the learning experience of being able to open the Word of God and study to show ourselves approved. So we thank you for that. Father, guide our attention, focus our thoughts, and lead us into these passages of Scripture. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're dealing with creation, and so you might seem that Genesis is the place to go, right? And we'll be there. But we have to incorporate passages beyond Genesis, and that's the advantage, the admonishment we have to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. In fact, we are commanded to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we do so here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Because if you limit yourself with just simply the straight through narrative, you're going to fail to comprehend the length and width and height and depth of what God has revealed. So we will tackle Genesis. Genesis 1, we'll go through the days of creation and the different aspects there. But it's going to take us a while to get there because I went ahead and put the chart up on the screen and then I turned it sideways and then I blew it up. And we're going to go bubble by bubble. All right. And as we've got the first, half a dozen bubbles up there, eight bubbles up there, there's nowhere in there that we have Adam in the first eight bubbles. Okay. We got to lower it down a little bit even below that because prior to Adam, there's a lot that goes on where the earth is destroyed, the desolation of the earth, the tohu wabohu, destruction of the earth as the wrath of God upon the angelic rebellion. Then we have the restoration of the earth. Finally, then, the creation of man. So That's several bubbles down. Whereas if we leave ourselves simply with Genesis 1, we got a six-day account, seven-day account if you include the day of rest at the end. Man shows up on day six, and it just seems to be all about man, doesn't it? All right, well, that's the introduction to Genesis. In fact, the beginning of our Bible, the very beginning of Bereshith, is the Toledoth HaAdam, the generations of Adam, or the man. And we understand Genesis is the book about the beginning of man. All right? Nowhere in chapter 1 do we have angels. Nowhere in chapter 2 do we have angels. People try to insert them in there vainly, I think. They desperately try to shove them in there somewhere. And it's a problem when they do. When they do that, they do it without the authorization of any other passage of Scripture for that. And so when someone makes a statement that, oh, well, angels were made on day 3. Really? Show me the verse. Where? I don't see that. And just ask them to think things through and say, well, then what happens here with Job 38? Okay. And then just, you know, play dumb. Act like you don't really know what you're talking about. All right. And just say, I'm kind of confused here. This verse here in Job 38, where God creates the earth and the sons of God and the morning stars, they sing for joy, they celebrate. Doesn't it seem to me like they were here first? Right? And they watched it happen? And they celebrated when it happened? So, with those concepts in view, and you're going to be equipped in this class to be able to bring in every single one of those scriptures. And you need to. Because any one of those that you omit is diminishing your study. And we can't do that. It's not fair to the text. It's not fair to God's Word. All right? So, in the bubbles that we look at for creation, all of last session, a week ago, we spent on the very first item of creation. Who is the firstborn of creation? Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Not in His deity, of course. His deity is uncreated, unborn, untemporal. It is eternal, like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is eternal. But His humanity had a beginning. And the beginning of His humanity, interestingly enough, was not a creation, but a begetting, similar to the beginning of your humanity. Right? And my humanity and so forth. Being begotten. Now, we were begotten of human parents. Jesus Christ, though, was begotten of the Father. Today I have begotten thee. That passage is so emphatic in the Psalms and quoted in Hebrews. Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten you. And He is God the Father as He is the begetter of the humanity of Jesus Christ. All right. What we're going to deal with, and have you done your reading? You read your read? You should have done it because you had an extra week to do it. All right. So if you were late last week, then you had an extra week to get caught up. And as of now, you are without excuse. So, the creation of the heavens and the earth. The creation of the heavens and the earth. That's what we want to focus on. And it's going to include the creation of the heavenly host, as well as the placement and the service of angels. And it will lead us into some of the material there that we will be reading next week with the fall of Satan. Because on the original earth, all right, on the original earth, Satan and the other angels were placed for service in a variety of capacities, as we understand it. And in the rebellion and in the warfare that followed, that earth was destroyed. Now, talk about the angelic earth as different from the human earth or the Adamic earth, all right? I believe it was the same physical planet. All right. I believe it was the same. I believe it's the ground we stand on today is a restoration of the ground that was that formed the physical planet on Satan's earth. So you understand, we're not talking about different worlds or different planets or anything. Same place, just different conditions, different time, different practice there. All right. In the beginning. Who can quote Genesis 1:1? Yeah, there you go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? But it's not that simple. Because, and since you've done the reading, there are other scriptures that cause us to evaluate. So we can talk about in the beginning. Which one? There's all kinds of beginnings. Well, we're told later on, this, the beginning of the Toledoth HaAdam, the generations of Adam, in the beginning, in the human beginning. Okay? We'll talk about that, the distinction between the beginnings. So there's the Genesis 1:1 beginning, the John 1:1 beginning, the Colossians 1:15 beginning, the Proverbs 8 beginning. There's a lot of beginnings in Scripture. But let's just start with 1:1. In the beginning, God, which is Elohim, plural title for God, name for God, we understand, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and perfect Trinity, God created the heavens. And I've got a reason for writing it out this way. And the earth. And we haven't even gotten to 1:2 yet. That's just within 1:1. All right. Important that you recognize this and the order that these come in. You see it on the screen already. Creation of the heavens, creation of the heavenly host. Now that is by and large a conclusion more so than an explicit statement of Scripture. And so if people want to debate that with me or dispute it or whatever, okay, fine. I'm not going to die on that hill. But we can talk about it. We can show it as a pattern. All right? So for this, as we show it as a pattern, let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. You're probably already there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That's that may be as far as we get tonight, but that's okay. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Declaration of God's will. God says, "Make it so," and it is so. He creates reality through the expression of his manifest will. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning one day. I'm not going to go into it today, tonight, or in this class at all, but it is significant that the order is evening, then morning. Evening, then morning. We tend to think of morning, then evening. We tend to think of, you know, day and night. We don't talk about night and day, we talk about day and night. Evening, we in English, and in our Western way of thinking, in a Roman way of thinking, the day begins at midnight. And so you have a morning followed by a day followed by an evening, and then you transition to your next date during the night. And it's a Roman way of thinking. It's not a Hebrew way of thinking. All right, keep that in mind as the Roman Empire controls this world and paves the way for Antichrist. Now, day 2. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." All right, let me ask you. On day 1, we have environment being prepared, but no creatures yet. Okay, no beings of any type, intelligent, animal, whatever. Then the expanse, waters above from waters below, the expanse, the air, the space, the sky that separates the waters below from the waters above. And it was so God called the expanse heaven. There was evening, there was morning, a second day. I don't think this is in your reader, but it is noteworthy. This is extra credit. The benefit you get for coming to these classes. There is no statement of goodness on day 2. It's just not there. So make of that what you will. I simply observe the reality of it and ponder in addition to, and I'm not the first guy to come up with this, Larkin actually is who clued me into this. The statement of light was a good observation, a good benefit. It's good, divinely good, of divine favor for light to be in existence. But the creation of the atmosphere, the air, if you will, the separation of the waters into waters above, waters below, and non-water airspace in between was necessary for the restoration of the planet to human habitable conditions. However, this is a day where a declaration of goodness is omitted. And we'll... Any idea why? Any thoughts on that? Have you read Larkin? You know where I'm headed with this? Maybe I shouldn't tell you. Maybe I should wait. No, I'll tell you. Because you know, you already know what's coming up. You've read it. You know that on the angelic earth they were placed and so forth. Then the cities were thrown down. The world was judged. And the tohu wabohu was the judgment, right? I believe it was also the prison. And what happened as the waters were separated and the air was reestablished, I believe what happened then was a freeing of the fallen spirits. And one of the titles for the adversary, he is the prince of the power of the air. the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The air, we don't have all the information on it, we don't know all the details on it, but the air is a significant battle zone in the angelic conflict. We will meet the Lord where?
In the air.
In the air. That's right. Hopefully, tonight. Better than here or there. In the air. And that's significant. Why does Jesus Christ meet us in the air? Why does He not just teleport us to glory? Why does He personally come to the air? Why does He have to come halfway? Or partway? You know, probably not half, but why does He come to the air? Why is the air the rendezvous point? Quite likely, there's going to be some demonic opposition to our departure. The trumpet, I think, is a military signal. When the trumpet sounds and the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, it could be quite spectacular to punch through the enemy lines, as it were. Of course, no problem with Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of hosts. We're all right. But the statement here, I'm kind of going far afield here, but the observation of a lack of statement of goodness on day two bothers some people. Most people don't even think about it. But I think Larkin did the best job at examining a possible reason for why the unlocking of the waters. And again, waters is frequently a demonic prison of sorts. The abyss, the waters, the sea, that's right. So the creation of this expanse released the fallen angels and that from where they had been entombed. Anyway, that may or may not be true. That's just extra credit, and we can move on. But you'll notice the waters below were gathered in a place. Dry land appeared, and it was so. Are there any creatures yet? No. We're still dealing with aspects of creation, the environment before the population, the waters before the hosts, the land before the host. I think that's the pattern, the heavens before the host. All right. I believe that the creation of the heavens and the earth, there's a gap in between there. Reason being is that the host or the heavens are created, then the heavenly host is created. All right. And that's just simply with the pattern here that we have in Genesis chapter 1. So the dry land He called earth, the gathering of the waters He called seas. God saw that it was good. We're back to a statement of goodness again on day 3. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And this is the aspect of physical creation in the physical realm that has recreative, procreative capacity both in plant, animal, and human realms of creation. So the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, trees bearing fruit with seed in them. After their kind, God saw that it was good, evening and morning, a third day. Still, there's no creatures, but we have an environment and we have a food source. The groundwork is being laid for the arrival of the creatures. Then sun, moon, and stars on day 4, 3 days after light arrived. You thought light came from the sun? Ha! Silly you. All right. Light came on day 1, sun, moon, and stars on day 4. Now, yes, the sun and the moon do produce a visible light in the visible and invisible, you know, the realms of the electromagnetic spectrum there. But don't confuse that with day 1 light. All right. It's a separate issue. When are we going to get to the creatures? Goodness gracious. All right, here's creatures, verse 20. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the dragons, the sea monsters, the tanim, different things. All right, so the pattern here is the environment was created first. The realm was created first. And then the inhabitants of the realm were then populated. All right? And I think that's the pattern that we have because we have the heavens and then the heavenly host. And so this is the order that I place it in. This is how your bubbles are drawn on your chart. Creation of the heavens, creation of the heavenly host, and then creation of the earth. And we'll get to that passage in a moment here out of Job 38, where there was an empty spot. You know, like a big gaping hole in that third ring position around the solar system there, you know. Like, what's supposed to go there? Okay. And that too is a pattern, by the way. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Now, if What I just walked you through is a process of evaluating concepts and principles from a passage and then applying it to another area where we don't exactly have a specific verse to spell it out for us. Okay? We know from Colossians 1:15 that God created all things, visible, invisible, in the heavens and on the earth, but that passage doesn't tell us the exact detail about, well, when did the angels get created? All right, was that day one, day two, day three? Was it before any of those days? When was that? I think this is the best explanation. Now, perhaps an alternative. What might an alternative be? Yeah, angels might have come before the heavens. In other words, since God is spirit and he does not operate in a physical universe anyway, and angels are also spirits, not necessary for them to function in a physical universe anyway, it's quite possible that in the presence of God, of the Godhead, then God created the angels and then created the heavens. Okay? That's a possible alternative. That's right. But I would view that as a possible alternative that violates the pattern that we have in Genesis 1, where the realm is created first and established first, then the realm is populated with the residents of that realm. And we see it in water, in air, on land. We see it in three patterns in that one chapter. And I think it's reinforced those three times for a reason. And I don't see any reason to take the angels any differently than that. So, anyway, those are my bubbles. And if you prefer different bubbles, then draw your own bubbles. All right. Now, I do know whether the angels, even if you don't put angels after the heavens, if you put them before the heavens, doesn't matter, they're still before the creation of the earth. That I can prove because that is the plain language of Job 38. Okay? Did you read that in your notes? We don't have to take time on that tonight. Okay? Yeah, it's pretty obvious that they were here when it happened. They saw it happen. That's the whole point God's making in that chapter. Job wasn't there when it happened. God was there when it happened because he did it. And he wasn't the only one there when it happened because he provided witnesses to what he was doing. And Job wasn't there. The angels were, Job wasn't. No human being was. Now consider this as a pattern too. And for this, we'll stay in Genesis. Let's go over to chapter 2. This, I don't think, is in your reader either. And there's a lot of information there in chapter 2. I'm going to skip down for now to the good part. woman, right? The verse 18, Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." I mean, think about how many fish, birds, animals, creepy crawly things. I mean, angels, there were gazillions of created beings, but Adam was alone because he was solitary in the image of God and he was solitary in his status, Ha-Adam, in the image of God. So I'll make him a helper suitable for him, corresponding to him. Corresponding to him. I like corresponding is the best term. And yet, it would be interesting that if verse 18 was followed by verse 21. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then we're back to this animal thing again. Why? Why is Moses' narration here so deliberately bringing the animals back into the picture here? Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. See, we're made of dust, so are the beasts. Every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Okay? Tremendous responsibility that Adam had. Naming all the creatures. And I hope that's on video. Right? It'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? You know? Yeah, just imagine. All right, we won't take time here in class, but maybe after class or some other day or whatever, let's just think through that. You know, the goat showed up and Adam said, you know, the elephant showed up and the, you know, just think about that. And then these weird, goofy things show up, and Adam gave them all names in his sovereignty. And here's something. You think, oh, my goodness, Pastor Bob, you're attacking God's sovereignty. Who does Adam think he is? God made it. God gives it its name. No, no. God gave it, but he vested responsibility in Adam to name it. All right? That's huge. That right there ought to help a hyper-paranoid, overdoing-it five-pointer to relax a little bit and say, guess what? Yes, God's sovereign, and without diminishing his own sovereignty, he has permitted his volitional creatures to give names. And nowhere in here, in fact, Scripture is plain. Look at that. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. God said, all right, that's what it is. God sanctioned every choice Adam made. Every duck, goose, elephant, cow, mongoose, whatever. Okay? Duck-billed platypus. Yeah. The Ornithorhynchus paradoxus. Absolutely. Now, this becomes important because, yes, God is absolute sovereign, but he has a steward upon the earth, a regent, a, remember the terms in dispensationalism? A steward, a household manager. And since God has given that responsibility to Adam, God now doesn't have to do it himself, right? Because he's entrusted that responsibility to Adam. Now, significantly enough, there was a purpose for this. And we come to this. Ha-Adam, the man, Adam, gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Not one animal that was brought corresponded to him. Not one. All right? Environmentalists can't handle this. I'm telling you. They can't handle this because they want to, and evolutionary biology does what? It classifies Homo sapien as a as an animal classification in the animal phylum or the animal kingdom of, yeah. Not so. Adam named every animal on the planet, and there was no correspondent mate or match for him. Now, I think also in the process of that, what did Adam observe? Yeah. What did he observe? Yeah. Yeah, procreation. He observed, you know, little boy cows, little girl cows. He observed the male and female. He created them after their kind they produced. Right? I mean, this is just simple stuff. Little kids can figure this out. But think about it. Okay? More than just the procreation aspect of things. All right? He had to learn that something was missing. And with the recognition of a need, it is not good for man to be alone. God knew that, but did Adam know that? Or was there a process by which Adam himself became convinced that it is not good for the man to be alone? That there needed the plan, the design, was for a corresponding helpmate. That he was not an animal himself, but the animals had their male-female situation there, and he was male. As created. So he noticed something was missing. With a recognition of something missing, and with a recognition of a deficiency or a need, those two things then come together for God to make the provision. And I think that's what we have. Again, we're looking at patterns. Now we're taking it into another realm. I think with that as a pattern, God created the heavens, he created the heavenly host, but something was missing. I think there was a great big hole in the solar system at this one spot where Earth sits. And the angels, the heavenly host, quite likely were given responsibilities of naming. Follows the pattern, right? They were placed into their realm. They were positioned in various places around the Milky Way or what have you. All right. And they were given their areas of responsibility. And amazingly enough, the greatest among them, the most wise, the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most, it is so astronomically mind-boggling we can't even fathom it, he didn't have a place. There was a hole, there was a gap, there was something missing. And in the recognition of something missing, and in the identification of a deficiency and the need, then God made that provision. He says, all right, now gather around, watch this. And the earth was created. And we know that the earth was the throne. It was the place of Satan's being placed. It was his position of placement and dwelling. The pinnacle of God's creation. Prior to his fall. Yeah. Prior to his fall. Because that's where he fell. He fell on that earth. So, this is the order we're looking at. Of course, the beginning of the humanity of Christ is the very first Adam. We saw that last week. Creation of the heavens, creation of the heavenly host, creation of the earth. And then, the placement and service of angels. So, in your reader, let's look at it, and then let's turn over to Job 38. I'll hit you with a little bit more Larkin this tonight. Not because I believe any of it, but just because it's interesting. Makes you think. All right, before I go into anything further, we are past the top of the hour. Any questions? Right here.
I have two things. Couldn't you consider in the beginning God one statement unto itself? And kind of be a triple gapper in that way.
In the beginning, God. But you don't have a. There's no verb. There's no predicator. There's no. It's not a statement. So
okay.
Yeah, but you can obviously in the beginning, God, and that's an eternal gap. I mean, that's just eternity past. You're right. That's God's existence, and I think that is the John 1:1 in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Was the Word? The Word was with God. The Word was God. Yeah.
Okay.
That is total God. Uh-huh.
The other thing was. The repeating of after their kind.
Yes.
In Genesis.
Uh-huh. You notice that? Over and over again. We're talking birds, fish, plants, apples, everything.
That none of them change. They all stay with their own kind.
Correct.
Yeah.
And there's not been a dog on this planet in the history of this planet that ever gave birth to a kitten.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Not a cat ever that ever gave birth to a puppy. And that's the way it happens. Isn't that an amazing thing? Other questions? Anything else? All right. Well, Job 38 then. Sarcasm. Sanctified sarcasm. I love this. When I was in Duluth, I found a sign for the National Sarcasm Society, and I had to buy it. You know, I could not leave that gift shop, the souvenir. I mean, it was just a tourist trap, junk gift shop kind of place. But when I saw that sign for the National Sarcasm Society, I just... That was it. That was my souvenir from Duluth. All right. But God here says, gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you. You instruct me. Oh, this is insulting. This is sarcastic. This is God saying, all right, Job, you're such a man now. Just buckle your pants and I'll have a seat and you be the man. I will ask you and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if or since you have understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone or its capstone? When all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The term morning star is an angelic reference. The term sons of God is an angelic reference. And we'll have to stay tuned for future advanced angelology to completely break that down. Because morning star was a position of privilege and blessing to be able to sing in that choir. It's a reward that's provided to the overcomer. The order of the morning star is a church age reward. It's a title for Jesus Christ in some respects. So there's some elements there we need to examine. But regardless, the plain... situation there that's evident in verse 7 is that the morning stars and the sons of God, the angelic realms of creation, observed the creation of the earth. They were there when it happened. They saw it and they celebrated. They saw it and they celebrated. I think it was, you know, they saw it and it was like Adam when he woke up from the surgery and boom, there was a woman. Oh my goodness. And she was naked. But I mean, in spite of that, this was God's perfect provision for him. Absolute perfect provision for him. And he just, when we read that in Genesis 2, and he sees the woman, does he grumble? Does he complain? It's not until he's a fallen creature that he starts to blame God for giving him the wrong woman. When God says to Adam, what is this you have done? And he said, it was that woman you gave me, Lord. Right? The woman blamed the snake. Wasn't my fault. The snake made me do it. Okay. Adam. Some people think Adam blamed the woman. I think Adam blamed God. He wasn't blaming the woman. He was blaming God. It was the woman you gave me. You gave me the wrong woman. You gave me a bad woman. You should have given me a better woman. If you'd have given me a better wife, I wouldn't have fallen for that. Okay? It's all a bunch of lies. We know that. It's pride. It's sin. When you're in carnality, who's the last person in the world that wants to accept responsibility for the dumb things you're doing? Yeah, yourself. All right. There are other descriptions here, and I'm not a builder. I'm not an architect. We got Scott here tonight. Some of the terms that are here are interesting. Measurements, of course. You measure everything you build. That's not really unique. But stretching a line is interesting, particularly in an aspect of creation. If you take the term stretch more in the aspect of hung, who hung the line, and the idea that a line from top down hangs, and so your level is not a horizontal level, but it's a vertical level, and the line then reaches from a point down to a base, and then bases plural are sunk, and then finally after the bases plural are sunk, the last step is the cornerstone or the capstone, okay? And because we have plural bases that precede a cornerstone, I don't like the rendering cornerstone there, because in standard building construction, the cornerstone is one of multiple bases, right, and going up. But in this application, the bases are already sunk, and then it seems like the last item that just sparked the hallelujah chorus there is the cornerstone. So I like capstone better than cornerstone on that. Okay. And that's also the way Larkin took it, and others have taken it that way as well. Anyway, the description here, and there's no extra charge for this or anything, but the Larkin's belief and others looked at this, and they saw a pyramid as the structure in view, that it had a line that was hung, it had bases sunk, and then the very pinnacle of the pyramid was the capstone that went on the top. And once that was on, the project was over. See? I don't know whether it is true or not. It kind of looks pyramidal when you read through the description, right? And think about what now on the planet today for the last 4,000 years is the most noteworthy human building project? The Great Pyramid. That's right. So much so that there's still History Channel and all these other groups are still trying to figure out how they did it. All right? And I love that. I love the way that even modern science, here we are, oh, proud, wonderful us, with modern science trying to figure out how they did that. In the same bewilderment, God composed Job 38 and said, you don't even have a clue how I did that. And you think you're telling me how to run my universe. All right? And God is rebuking Job for his pride. All right? Now, I don't think that's too far into the weeds of speculation or whatever. Clearly, there's a building there in view. There are other traditions and legends and conclusions and so forth. If you're Red Larkin, you know what I'm talking about? He's convinced. He's dead now. But when he was alive, Larkin was convinced, absolutely convinced, that Job was the builder of the Great Pyramid. That Job, in the time setting of the pre-Abrahamic era and so forth, the timing is fairly close, that Job was the greatest of the sons of the East, we're told. And of people on the planet in his generation, who else could have built it? See. Anyway, rabbis thought that Shem built it. I don't know. I wasn't there. So nevertheless, it's not necessary to accept that, but for this passage to be effective and for this passage to do what it does. I think Job was a great judge. He was a lawgiver. He was a wise man. He was tremendously wealthy. And some of the other passages when Job talks about his achievements, his accomplishments, they did include building in one aspect or another. So evidently, you know, it would fit if Job was a tremendous architect himself, a tremendous builder himself, proud of what he had built, and that God would invoke pyramid language to because the earth isn't a pyramid. The earth's a globe. We know that. But he uses this language here. Why does he use this language? In what way does this hurt Job more? Right? In what way does this just drive the point home more than anything else ever could? Like when Jesus says, it's not me that condemns you, it's Moses who condemns you. Do you realize there were no harder words he could have given to a Pharisee? When he says, it is Moses who condemns you. To the Pharisees, oh my. That was They worshipped Moses. Moses was their idol. Moses was, they sat themselves in the chair of Moses. When he said, Moses convicts you, there was nothing harder he could have said to those men. I think the aspect here, there was nothing harder the Lord could have rebuked Job with than the description of this great construction project and the fact that Job wasn't there to do it. He wasn't there to watch it, and he certainly wasn't there to do it. Whew, okay. All of that's kind of beyond what I wanted to get into tonight, but that's all right. Does anyone have any concept or any thought or any dispute that angels preceded the earth? No. Okay. So when you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, before you even get to verse 2, you know, before that period, before the Ha'aretz earth, there's angels around. Because they observed the earth when it was created. They were singing, they were praising, they were celebrating. All right? So, then we find out in verse 2, the earth was formless and void. The earth was, some people prefer, became formless and void. And I spell this out this way for a reason, so that I can tip you off to some things you might read in other sources. And also to illustrate how sad and tragic much of this debate has become. The earth was formless and void. The earth became formless and void. It's interesting. Some people have really made a big deal out of the Hebrew Hayah and insisting that you render it as became and not being content with it just simply being was. Okay? And they set that up and they build their case on it. And then other people come along and criticize it and attack it and shoot it down, which is sad, because ultimately, mox nix. It doesn't matter. Makes no difference. Okay? And even if you totally destroy the idea that, oh, that can't mean became, it means was. All right, fine. I'm okay with that. The earth was formless and void. How did it get that way? Okay? You don't have to, the gap theory between 1-1 and 1-2, the traditional gap theory, let's call that traditional gap theory, of a period of time in between 1-1 and 1-2, does not depend upon the Hebrew Hayah being either was or became. It doesn't matter. The statement of the earth's status as Tohu Wabohu itself demands something happened to make it that way, because it wasn't created that way. Alright, it was not created that way, and Isaiah 45:17 tells us that. And if it was created tohu wabohu, just imagine. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This tohu wabohu, nasty, void, filthy thing. And the angels go, woohoo! Wow, that's beautiful! Look at that! Alright? Yeah, imagine Adam waking up and there's Eve, tohu wabohu, and just a... Ooh, there's a visual. And, Adam would not have said, hey, behold, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, he should be called woman. He would have said, Lord, do that again. Do something else. Fix that. Okay? The tohu wabohu is not good. Tohu wabohu is the result of wrath being applied. And that's what you learn about in Jeremiah chapter 4, is how the tohu wabohu came about. So, if you ever read different things on gap theory, tragically, I think the bulk of the literature that's out there gets fixated on the issue of either was or became. And it's so sad. Because it's really a straw man. Hey, you kill a straw man, you think, hey, I've accomplished something. I've ruined your theory. No, you just destroyed a straw man. You did not touch the theory. And the whole issue is meaningless. Does not pertain to the meat of the real issue there. All right. So the earth was formless and void, darkness brooded over the surface of the deep. And then the provision for the removal, the remedying of the tohu wabohu status is what's then outlined in day by day by day account. The first thing tohu wabohu needed was light. First thing it needed was light. Then it needed water separated. Then it needed the dry land to appear. And now all the step by step by step, tohu wabohu was remedied. All right. Let's talk. Linty had a question for me before class started. The word bara for created is important. Because you got bara, you got lasa, B-A-R-A, bara. This is important because the creation out of nothing, the creation, the bringing into existence that which was not previously there, the creation, let there be and there is. That's different from asa, where you're manufacturing, molding, making, shaping, and so forth. It's important to note, as we go back to Genesis 1, that bara shows up in verse 1. In the beginning, God barad the heavens and the earth. Bereshith bara, right there. Bereshith bara, the heavens and the earth. Now, my question for you. After verse 1, when do we find bara again? A little bit prior to that. But you're on the right track. You're on the right wavelength with me here. The let there be light was not an act of bara. That was not bringing light into existence in the universe where it had previously been non-existent or uncreated. That was not bara. The atmosphere, separation of the expanse was not bara. Even the waters above, waters below was not bara. The dry land appearing was not bara. Even the plants sprouting forth was not bara. Animals. Animals was bara. That's right. And so as you skim down, link A, link A. All right, now as we skim down, interestingly enough, let the earth sprout vegetation. And after the destruction of the angelic earth, it's interesting, whatever plant life, whatever seed remnants or what have you was buried within the tohu wabohu soil, frozen, you know, Star Trek cryogenic chamber, whatever. But they did not have to be barad all over again. Okay. Well, why not? There you go. That's right. They were already there. They were already there before verse 11. If they were non-existent, then we'd have to see a bara statement in verse 11, which we don't. The earth brought forth vegetation. There was evening and morning. God said there would be lights. God created. Verse 21. And so then we have Yibara. Right there, Yibara Elohim. That's our next use of bara. That's right. Because the Tanin, the dragons, the sea monster, the Leviathan, was not a seed in the soil. It was actually a new creation now at this point. All right, so that becomes important. Anyway, there's other elements there. That's just kind of extra credit, not in your text. Can you think your way through the bubbles now? Creation of the heavens, creation of the humanity of Christ with hypostatic union, creation of the heavens, creation of the heavenly host, creation of the earth. Okay, you're following the pattern on that. And so we become, we'll talk about the tohu wabohu. Actually, that'll come up in next week's reading because that's the consequences of the fall of Satan is what made it tohu wabohu. Okay, Genesis 4 speaks of that. And so, switching to red here, we have a gap in between the creation of the heavens and the creation of the earth. Within that gap was the creation of the heavenly host, where we understand Colossians 1:15 and those verses in there where it says he created all things visible and invisible, rulers and authorities, principalities and powers. Okay? So the creation of the angelic realm of existence was not in the six-day account of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is the human record. And so we have a gap here. And then in between verse 1 and verse 2, we have another gap. And the purpose for that gap is not to compromise with evolution. Okay, I said that last week. I'll say that again tonight. I'll say that 100 times till the rapture. We are not compromising with evolution. We have no desire to do that. There's no point in doing that. We're not trying to find billions and billions and billions of years so that we can say, hey, you know, it's okay. You can have your science and this is our Bible and none of that. What we're doing, though, is we're identifying the fact that Genesis 1:2 says the earth was tohu wabohu, and Isaiah 45:17 says it wasn't created that way. And Jeremiah 4 tells us how it became that way. God destroyed this earth, threw down its cities, laid the whole place waste in a wilderness, tohu wabohu, and we have to accept, we have to reconcile those passages. We can't just ignore them or pretend they're not there. So, if anyone laughs at you or mocks and says, oh my goodness, I can't believe you believe in gap theory, right? Yeah, well, that's not a theory, it's a hermeneutic. All right? It is a reconciliation of Genesis, Job, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. How have you reconciled it? Okay? You know, you want to call it gap theory? Okay. I call it, gap reconciliation of Genesis, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And even, there's a psalm. He spoke and the universe sprang into being. You know, do you believe in a six-day creation? I believe in a six-day restoration of planet Earth to habitable human condition. But I don't think the initial creation of the heavens took that long. I believe he spoke and the universe sprang into being. Why do I believe that? Because Psalm says he spoke and the universe sprang into being. All right? So, they say, oh, you think all of this came about in 6 days. No. I think it came about in a twinkling of an eye, an instantaneous moment. When God, he spoke and the universe sprang into being. I think the 6 days was the restoration of the earth to habitable human condition. And he took that long in order to give a Sabbath rest principle to the human occupants of this planet. I mean, he could have restored it like that, right? Yeah. Could have created Adam and Eve like that. He didn't. He had a purpose for everything that he did. All right, questions. Doug, do you have a question? Oh, yeah. The angels simultaneously, all at once, as far as we understand it. Done. Asa is form, fashion, make, or shape. And it would include restore. Yeah, it would include the concept of restore, sure. Yep. Asa is lion. Oh, goodness, I can't even spell Asa. I think it's a somic. Something like that. Anyway, we'll get you some Strong's numbers on that. I wasn't prepared for that tonight. But bara and lasa, those are your two terms that are in Genesis chapter 1. Any other questions? Comments? Thoughts? Yes, ma'am. We need this microphone. Let's get a microphone over here. I let Doug and Doug skate by without microphones. That's terrible of me. All right.
I'm not sure whether it's a logical question or not, but in this principle of God created something and then he placed a host in it, and he created something and he placed a host in it. Mm-hmm. When Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may will, is that the same principle?
Isn't that gorgeous? Because, think about it, when we get there, that is a gorgeous question.
Because we are a host.
That's the best question I've been asked in 6 months. All right, the preparation of a realm for its inhabitants, that's right.
Right.
And what will come about in the resurrection, in glory, is going to be glorified, resurrected, bride of Christ inhabitants.
To the place that he
perfectly suited for the... Yeah. That's sweet.
That's cool.
I like that. Thank you. Javier.
So, basically, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We can actually separate that verse from the whole Bible because that refers to eternity. Past and we can't date it. Is that right?
Yeah, you can't date it. You cannot put a B.C. date to the creation of the heavens or even the creation of the earth. That's right. Best you can do for B.C. dating is you can count the generations and the years from the fall of Adam to the flood. And you can count the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. You can count the chronology of Genesis 5 and Genesis 10 gives us the range there from Adam to Noah. And so the best you can do is in B.C. dating is take it back to Adam. But you cannot, it's dateless, the dateless past for the angelic earth, the tohu wabohu status. How long was that? We have no way to know. No way to know. don't get me started. But I do believe, though, While the fallen angels were encapsulated in the tohu wabohu prison, I do believe that Michael and Gabriel and all the elect angels of God were in the throne room of God, in his presence, receiving their accountability rewards, receiving their judgment, receiving their different aspects on that. It bothers some people that Satan's still free. That, well, if he was judged already, why is he, you know, so we have this theory about, well, yeah, he was convicted, but he filed an appeal. And he's now released on an appeal covenant kind of a thing, right? Well, okay, I guess that's one way to consider why he can be condemned and not in the lake of fire yet. Or you could ask yourself, the elect angels had their judgment seat, right, whatever you want to call it, their elect angel bema evaluation seat for reward and glory and stuff like that. But who's to say that Satan and all of his angels had to have been there at that time? If, particularly if they were encapsulated in the tohu wabohu destroyed realm of Satan's rebellion. They may not have been there. They may have been tried in absentia, but they were not there to yet give their account, something that's still yet future in terms of that. Stop to consider what comes first, the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne? Okay, you read that book? Judgment seat of Christ, yeah. And so believers face judgment first. Unbelievers are put off to the very end. Great white throne is the last thing that happens before this, before, you know, we enter into the fullness of time, the new heavens and new earth and all that. So we have that pattern in the human judgments where the elect are judged and the condemned are put off to the very end. What's to say that that's a different situation in the angelic realm, right? Consider judgment begins at the house of the Lord. So I think there's more for us to consider than the concept that, okay, he was convicted but now out on appeal. Okay? I didn't want that to come across wrong. I think there's a lot of value and benefit to exploring the aspect of Satan's appeal and how the human creation resolves that appeal. But I think the human creation has a higher purpose than solving an angelic rebellion. Because remember, God's plan is not centered in humanity. God's plan is centered in His Son. His Son has a human nature, and so there is a humanity application to God's plan. But God's plan is not centered in humanity. God's plan is centered in His Son. And the creation of humanity is for more, far more than just simply and only limiting that to resolving a satanic appeal of the fallen angels. There's got to be something more than that. All right. So there'll be elements of that we'll explore more fully in advanced angelology coming up. So I don't want to diminish Pastor Thieme or anybody else. Carl Neal, to be honest, Carl Neal's done more on the appeal covenant than Colonel Thieme ever did. But there's a lot of benefit. I learned a lot from that, but I think it misses the mark in some components. I want to try to see if we can refine it in a better understanding. So that's what we'll have coming up. All right. This week, I want you to read about the fall of Satan. If you haven't already, if you have, read it again. The next event that we'll look at, the next milestone, is the fall of Satan. And pay attention. I want you to kind of make yourself a crib sheet, a little cheat sheet or something, a scorecard, and consider just what you can about angelic economics, about angelic geography. Can you call it geography? Yeah, you can. Geography. Okay, geo. But it was the angelic geography. Okay. Consider angelic politics. We're told there were cities that were thrown down, so they had to have had cities, but they also had nations. Just glean what you can out of Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Jeremiah 4. Use those three primary texts. And you're going to understand, you won't have the whole total thing. You're not ready to write the history of the angelic earth or anything, but you will have at least a framework to understand that there was politics involved, there was commerce involved, there was politics involved. And anytime you mix politics and commerce, what do you get? Graft, fraud, yeah, fascism, socialism. All right, don't get me going. But think about it. And when you read about his fall, when you see in Ezekiel 28 that he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his splendor, when you read that he defiled his sanctuaries, how did he defile his sanctuaries? By the abundance of his trade. Trade. So you say, well, trade, that's commerce. Okay? Was it personal commerce? Was it national commerce? International commerce? What was going on there? Okay? Did he have his own eBay store going? What was happening there? Now, yeah. interplanetary commerce between the angelic. I like that. All right, like the Trade Federation or something. And now, but now, listen, because you defiled your sanctuaries. You defiled your sanctuaries. I want you to consider that who the first money changer was in the temple. All right? And ask yourself, why was it that Jesus Christ went so berserk on planet Earth in Jerusalem when he walked into the Lord's temple, the Father's house? They made it a house of merchandise. And consider, you know, that obviously, you know, in his wrath and in his righteousness and in his holy love of the Father, I think that could have prompted an anger, and it could have prompted whatever. But consider if that was not the first time he'd seen such a thing. All right? Because according to Ezekiel 28, it's already happened before. And what Jesus Christ is observing here is the replaying of Satan's original rebellion being played out right there in the Father's house in Jerusalem, with the money changers and the tables and the weights and all of that. So when you read through it, you got a lot to chew on, a lot to think about. We'll come back next week. We'll deal with the fall of Satan, and we'll be ready for the milestones that follow after that. So yeah, we should be good on that. What page number? I don't know. What page number is that? It's the very next milestone. Let me see here, 43 through 49. Yeah, and go ahead, we've already covered quite a bit of this. You can do milestone angelic fall, milestone creation of man, because we really covered a lot of this tonight. You get down to, on page 49, dispensations, where we are. We have covered a lot of ground. Cool. All right. And just get to 49. With where are we? We've covered a lot of ground. Okay, now read through page 51. Read through page 51 and stop before you get to the fall of man milestone. We'll talk about Adam and Eve and the snake and the pomegranate. Or whatever. Did we ever figure out what kind of fruit trees they have in France? So get through. Not Washington apples, no. Apples get a bum rap, I think, all these years. Get through page 51 and stop at the halfway point on page 51. We'll handle the fall of man on the following week. Now, also, if you missed the announcement, if you weren't here at 6 o'clock when we were singing, next week coulda, woulda, might have been, should have been, a end-of-month social, okay, which means we wouldn't be having a PMW, but we are having a PMW next week. 1 week from tonight, there will be a 7:30 PMW class because we have delayed the end-of-month social to the following week. So the social will be, that 7:30 evening social that we do on Sunday nights will be February 1st, not next week. So we do have a class next week. It's the following week that we'll be off. But next week we'll come back for the material I just told you to read. And then the following week is when we have missionaries. We have Ralph LaRosa and his wife Cindy are going to be here from the Philippines. And so he will be giving a report at the 6 o'clock service. Then at 7:30 we'll have a fellowship social and spend some time with Ralph and Cindy. And if you don't know them or you never met them or whatever, they are very Italian. They love to eat. And it's just, we'll have a good time with them when they're here. Yes, ma'am. Haven't figured that out yet. There'll be copious amounts of food. We'll announce that in the next couple of weeks. We'll figure out what we're doing there. Yeah, spaghetti. We could do an Italian night. How about that? All right, let's pray then. Dear Heavenly Father, what a delight. What a delight, Father, that we live in the midst of a clueless, lost world that is so trapped in their dreams and vain imaginations, Father, the lofty speculations lifted up against the knowledge of God that are trapped into this Big Bang evolution goo garbage, Father. And you have laid out for us where we're coming from, where we're going, the totality of your plan, the glories of your plan. We've had a little bit of fun with it tonight, Father. It's been a blessing. I thank you for that. I thank you for students that are eager, diligent to show themselves approved. Father, I pray that we might continue to be nurtured and blessed through this ABC reader. I thank you for Michael and the blessings of providing his writing ability, the way that he is able to put these doctrines and concepts into written expressions that we can understand and embrace. Father, I thank you for that. And we continue to look to you, Father. At some point, we're asking for that provision to be made where we can put these into a distributable format where we can hand it to friends and family and folks around. So, Father, that's in your hands too. Continue to work through us as we read and as we study. And we thank you for all of your faithfulness in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.